God Word Living presents the following message by Tommy Boland from Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida.
I am Tommy Boland. I'm Tommy Boland. And some of you might be thinking, isn't that the guy that teaches that exercise class in the morning? Yes, that's me. But I'm also a reverend in the PCA Church, and by God's grace, years ago, under Dr. Kennedy, was raised here in this church to lead the men's in the sports, and now with our beloved pastor, Tullian. I'm married to my beloved Kim 16 plus years with four wonderful children, Brock, Jenna, Katie, and Zach. That's my introduction, and now if you would please join me in the reading of our word this morning found in the Gospel of Matthew, Chapter 14, verses 22 through 34. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they cried. And they cried out in fear, but Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." May God add his blessing to the reading of this word. The context of the message this morning entitled, "Are You a Water Walker?" is this. It was the miracle that we remember of Jesus walking on the water. What we have a tendency, I think, to forget is it was also the miracle of Peter walking on the water. When I say the name Peter, we have a tendency to think almost immediately of two things. His denial. You'll remember that night, won't you? He said to his Lord, "Lord, I will never, ever deny you. I will die for you." And in his next breath, he denied his Lord three times to a servant girl. Here we remember Peter, not for stepping out in faith and getting out of his boat, but we remember Peter for sinking. We forget that he, Peter, by the power of Christ, had the strength to leave his boat, the safety and security of the boat, and to be a water walker. You'll remember the story just prior to this incident, this narrative. Jesus had fed the 5,000, actually 10 to 15, we don't know, and went up on a mountain to pray. And he sent his disciples out to go across the lake. It's instructive. We'll take a close look at that in just a moment. And then the storm winds blew and the disciples were afraid, and Jesus showed up walking on the water. He calmed the storm and the boat landed ultimately at the other side. But he asked Peter this question, and he asks the same question to us today. Why did you doubt? I think if we look carefully, we'll see that the question was not asked in anger. Jesus did not ask it in disgust. He asked the question with a heart that was filled with a love for his beloved disciple, in spite of his many failings. So, beloved, we ask that question this morning of ourselves. Why did we doubt? We've been studying the last few weeks under Tullian, Jonah. And it's important that we understand what is going on at the beginning of the story in Jonah and compare it to what's going on here so that we're not fooled as Christians in this world walking by faith. You will remember Tullian has been preaching that Jonah, in disobedience, fled from the Lord Jesus and God sent a storm. In disobedience, God sent a storm to remind Jonah who was in charge. In this account, the disciples were obedient. Jesus had sent them to the other side of the lake and they were walking in the dead center of the will of God. And even in the middle of God's will, the storm was sent. Beloved, I pray that that gives you great comfort today. It tells us something that's so important for the Christian life. Jesus promised that we will all have to deal with trouble, trial, and tribulation. The storm winds of life will continue to blow regardless of how obedient and how faithful we are. We have to realize that God sends those storms, as Tullian has preached, not out of anger, but out of love. Not to drive us further away, but that we might, by the power of the Spirit, turn our hearts back to Him and trust in Him alone. Let me give you a quote from C.S. Lewis before we go on. You saw the one on the wall today from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. C.S. Lewis said this, "If you look for truth, you may find comfort in the end. If you look for comfort, you will not get either comfort or truth, only soft soap and wishful thinking to begin, and in the end, utter despair." In our passage today, Jesus wants us to understand three important things, three critical truths about the Christian faith if we are ever going to be able to, by the power of the Spirit, climb out of whatever boat it is that we are in and walk by faith rather than sight. Number one, He is in you. Number two, He is with you. And number three, He is for you. Only when we are seized by these truths will we ever be able to step out of the boat and be a water walker like Peter was. Number one, He is in you. Look back with me at verse 22. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of Him to the other side while He dismissed the crowd. The word disciple is critical for us to understand when we realize that He is in you. In all true disciples, He is in you. And a disciple, let's provide a working definition from the Bible of what a disciple is. A disciple is one who is called by Christ, conformed to Christ, and commissioned for Christ. Jesus sent His disciples to the other side of the lake. If you are a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can rest assured of one thing in particular, our first point. He is in you. Regardless of your life experiences, the ebb and the flow, the ups and the downs, we see in the life of Peter alone the basic experience of the Christian life, do we not? How quickly in one breath Peter would say, "I will die for you." And in the next, "I don't know the man." How quickly he was built with strength and stood on the foundation of firm faith. And in the next instant, it was sinking to the bottom of the sea. That's the life that we live. If you thought for a moment when God in Christ saved you, that you were going to live a life that was free of trouble and trial and despair, that each day you got up, the clouds would be fleecy and the sky would be blue and the sun would forever be shining. You were duped. It was a lie. Many today in the theologically barren pulpits all over the world tell people what they want to hear to tickle the ear, to fill the seats. Jesus never did that. He refused to tell them what they wanted to hear. He always spoke the truth in love because he knew it was only the truth that would set them free. We have to know. We have to know by experience and by the truth of God's word that we are in a fallen, hurting, and broken world. And because we live in this place, we will deal with the ups and the downs of life. Verse 23. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. Let's stop for a moment on that word, pray. If in this first point I am submitting to you that he is in you, then what we must also understand by the Lord Jesus, by his Spirit being in us, we will be likenesses of him because he is the one we represent. How often we see in the scriptures that Jesus was in a posture of prayer. He had just finished the miraculous feeding, and instead of having a victory party and celebration like we might, he sends the disciples to the other side of the lake, and he goes off by himself to pray. The posture of Christ was first a posture of prayer. Beloved, can that be said about us? Mark 1:35 says this, "While it was still dark, Jesus went off to a solitary place where he prayed." We're also going to see in just a moment that Jesus was in Peter too, because you will see in just a moment, as soon as Peter began to sink, what did he do? He prayed. He cried out to Jesus, "Save me." Sometimes I'm convinced that's not my first posture, prayer. Sometimes I'm more ready to fight when something goes wrong. Sometimes I'm more ready to step in by my strength to do what I think is right in that instant. And yet we are given the perfect picture of what we are always to do. And that is pray. Well, after we understand that he is in us by the power of the Spirit, we need to see our second point, that he is also with us. The Bible gives us many, many examples of this next point, and it's critical that we have this. Because I don't think it's enough to know in this life that he is just in us. Oh, there's nothing more powerful than to know that we have been saved by the grace of Almighty God and that he does dwell by his Spirit in us. But can you imagine for a moment believing that there were times when he was not with us? Perhaps you're going through a great struggle right now. The storm winds have been blowing. You're being buried underneath the waves of challenge. Would it be enough to know that He was in you? No. No, we need to know that He is with us. He said that. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That's the comfort for the believer. That's the power for the believer. That's the strength for the believer to get up and to continue going, regardless of the storm winds that blow. There has never been a time that He has not been with you. Verse 24. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves, because the wind was against it. What wind is against you today? The winds are constantly swirling around us. They're swirling in our communities. They're swirling in our homes. They're swirling at the offices. They're swirling here in the church. They're swirling everywhere. There's no place that we can go to get away from the storms. That's not our focus in this life. Jesus never prayed that we would be taken away from the storms. Prayed that we would be strengthened in them. That we would be built up by our faith so that we would be able to withstand the storms. There's the great difference between the believer and the one who knows not the Christ. We know the storms are coming. And yet we know that He is with us in the storm. In fact, we can go back further because we understand the sovereignty of God. He sent it. He delivered the storm for two reasons. Always two. For His glory and for your good. Now, let me make this clear. I did not say all things are good. The Bible doesn't say that. There are some storm winds that are not good winds that blow. But the Bible promises us that all things work together for good to those who are the called by God. Verse 25. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. You know, my years over in the seminary, and there were many of them. Those of you who know me, I was there almost since its inception, but for 11 years I was there. Either the slowest student or the dumbest, I don't know. As Tullian would, I don't know. But I learned some things over there in my time because we had professors that were so gracious and so loving and encouraging. And one of the things I learned in my languages, and I am not a scholar in the Greek like Dr. Lamerson or the Hebrew like Dr. Gage, but one thing I did learn was that when we come to the scriptures, especially in the original language, we come with an understanding that each word is specifically and purposefully placed by God. The construction of the verse, the construction of the passage, the entire Bible itself, every single word, having been written by fallible men, was infallibly written by the Spirit of Christ. And so when we understand that, we have to ask a question in this verse that could easily be missed if we don't stop. Why, in verse 25, do we see fourth watch of the night? Why not just during the night, Jesus went to them walking on the water? What is the fourth watch? And why? Well, the fourth watch is between the hours of 3 a.m. and 6. It's the darkest part of the night, just before the dawn. Do you see how instructive that is? You may be in the middle of the worst storm of your life. Jesus came out to them during that fourth watch. He came when it was the absolute worst time of that night. And He showed up. 1 Kings 8:12 says this. Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that He would dwell in a dark cloud." I submit this to you today. There are some blessings that God has ordained for you to receive that can only be found in the middle of the fourth watch. There are some blessings that can only be found on the other side of the storm. The greatest goal in life is not to go through life without storms. It's not what happens to you that makes the greatest difference in how your life works out. It's what you do with what happens to you. And you have the choice to do whatever it is you want to do. You can be angry. You can be upset. You can lash out. Or you can cry out, "Lord, save me." Verse 26. When the disciples saw Him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. In this verse, we see that it was not the storm. Listen, it was not the storm that had them feared. These seasoned seamen cried out because of the supernatural that was in the storm. "It's a ghost!" And they were gripped by fear. The supernatural will always do that. It's not the storm. It's a ghost. Let me give you the instruction there. They're in the middle of a storm. They're not sure if they're going to make it. They think they're going to go down. And they see something on the water. Can you see it? And they say it's a ghost. It wasn't a ghost. It was Jesus. Do you know what the Bible is telling us? Before they knew He was with them. He was with them. And they didn't know it. They couldn't see Him. They couldn't understand it was Him because they were consumed with the storm winds. The storm had shifted their focus and captivated their minds. Hebrews 13:5, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." So today, what storms are you going through? Young people, students, storms in your student life, summer school, college students planning for the future, storms in your school life, families, storms at home, trouble in the marriage, rebellious children. We've dealt with that on occasion. In small ways, they're still young. I hear it gets worse. Storms, storms. Storms in the church. Whoever thought for just a moment that this would be the place that we would gather, where we could hide from the storm? Wouldn't you think for a moment that this would be the primary place that would be under attack? I'm convinced of this. When you're not doing a whole lot for the Lord Jesus, there's not a whole lot of storm winds blowing in your life. The other side doesn't need to be too concerned about you. They say, well, that guy, he's on the sidelines. We don't need to worry about him. It's those who have taken their marching orders and said, yes, I will march. Those are the ones who are under attack. Those are the ones who deal with the storm winds. Those are the ones who have been called by Christ to weather the storm, regardless of how difficult the storm might be. Notice one more thing, too, please. In the middle of the storm, where are the disciples? They're in the boat. Where is Jesus? In the middle of the storm, on the raging seas. He is with you. And if we would only be seized by that truth, it would change the way that we live. It would change the way that we treat each other. It would change the way that we see things. We always see things through our own lenses, our own perspectives, and at times it is distorted. Why? Because we're sinful. We're self-absorbed. We're selfish. That's why we're always called to see it from His perspective, through the Word, by the power of the Spirit. Why? Because we don't know all things. We cannot see the beginning from the end, and in fact, we couldn't handle it. We don't need to know everything. We need to be willing to trust Him even when the storms are blowing. That's the call that we have been given. That's the command that we are under. Jesus is always with you. But oftentimes, it won't be in those places of security where you'll find Him. Verse 27, but Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Can you imagine walking out of here this morning saying the words of Jacob, surely God was in this place and I knew it not. God forbid. Jesus said, take courage. Don't worry. But He didn't stop there. If I said that to you, beloved, regardless of what's going on in your life, don't worry. Take courage. What good would that do? Well, it might motivate you a little bit, might encourage you a little bit, might lift you up, and might help you to take a step or two. But there's something that's missing in my encouragement to you that was not missing here. Three words. It is I. Because Jesus was there, they could take the courage. Because He is with you, you don't have to be afraid. Because He is in the middle of that storm with you, you can fear not. That's the whole point. I can encourage. Tullian can encourage. Dr. Kennedy for 50 years could encourage. But only Christ can empower. It is only the Lord Jesus Christ that can empower you to deal with every single storm that's blowing in your life right now, today, and the ones that may be coming. You may yourself today be riding the crest of the wave. I don't know. You might be in the middle of the season of the greatest harvest you've ever had. The storm's coming. It's going to blow. You've been promised. Are you ready? And can you trust him? Third point. Once we understand that he is in us and with us, we have to understand that he is for us. 28 and 29, Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. Did you know if he is in you, you will be such a striking likeness of him? Not all the time, of course, we know that. Everything we do imperfectly. A great theologian once said even our prayers need to be repented of. Mine do. But if he is in you, you will not only be able to do what he has done, but even greater things. I didn't say it. The book did. John 14, 12, and 13. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. Do you see? You can be a water walker. Why? Because you can do what Christ has done by his power. I tell the kids, I coach baseball with under the program at Westminster, Coach Joe's program. And I tell the kids this, always using metaphors in the scriptures. You can't steal second base with your foot on first. You can't do it. You're never going to walk on the water until you get out of the safety of the boat. You can't do it. Man says, I'd love to walk on the water. I'd love to be able to do all the things God has called me to do. I'd love to live a life without fear and with courage and strength. But I can't let go of the rails. You have to be willing to let go of whatever it is that you're holding on to that isn't Christ. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. I said it earlier. As soon as he was beginning to sink, he went to a posture of prayer. Lord, save me. And we have a tendency just simply to remember Peter for sinking. But we must remember that he did what his Lord also did. And something else that we need to make a point of, I don't read anywhere in the scriptures about the other 11 in the boat getting out. I don't read anywhere that they asked to even get out as they were holding on. One guy, impetuous, impulsive, Peter, said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. And I'll come. I don't care what happens. I know by way of experience, I can't do that. I've been swimming in this water. I've been fishing in this water. I can't walk on this water. But if it's you and you call me, then I can. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can deal with any storm that's blowing. And I can deal with it in a way that honors God. You may not always walk on water, even when you get out of the boat, but you can always pray. Never forget that. You know, because I work with a lot of athletes, and now in this morning class, a lot of non-athletes, some of you are here. No, it's good. No, it is. We're not all athletes. I'm not anymore. And I tell them, you started a program and you stopped and you started and you stopped and you lost some weight and you gained and you lost some weight. You may have done that 50 times. Hundreds of pounds up and down, up and down. You say, I have failed. Failure is never final unless you failed to get up. It doesn't matter how many times you have failed. It doesn't matter how many times you have fallen and sunk to the bottom. That doesn't matter. What matters is that you're willing to get back up. God is calling you to get back up. You're not beyond the reach of God. You remember what he said to Peter? Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Just like he has asked of you all and me. And Jesus said this, but I have prayed for you. And when you turn back, feed my sheep. He was telling Peter, you're already going to turn away, and I know it. But when you turn back, feed my sheep. Who do you need to feed today? Who do you need to give the word of the Lord to today? No matter how many times you have fallen. Temporary failure does not have to be total defeat. 31 and 32, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Not until Peter cried out did Jesus reach out. But it was immediate. He didn't first say, as Peter was going down for the second time, oh, Peter, why did you do this? Why did you take your eyes off of me? Peter, I'm disappointed in you. He didn't say, Peter, I'm angry that you did not believe I could have kept you on the water. Immediately, he reaches out and grabs Peter. And then with a heart that is filled with compassion, not with rebuke, he says, why did you doubt? Peter, why? How do we apply this? It's another great thing I learned at the seminary. If all we do is hear a good message and never apply it, then we've never truly understood the message, because all of God's word is to be applied in our lives. We are to live out this gospel from beginning to end in our lives in a practical way. It gives us all of the resources that we need in order to do all that God has called us to do in His strength and in His power. So how do we apply this? Well, you remember at the beginning of the narrative, Jesus sent them to the other side of the lake. Let me give you two biblical principles that are critical. When God sends you to the other side of the lake, you are going to get to the other side of the lake. You see, they're in the middle of the storm winds and they're thinking they're going to go down to the bottom of the sea, and they forgot what Jesus had said. Jesus said, go to the other side, I'll meet you there. When Jesus said that, they were assured of reaching the other side. They forgot. How often we forget what God has promised. How often we forget that God has promised we will get to the other side. And along the way, something disrupts us. Our lives get a little twisted and turned upside down. The winds of change blow hard, and all of a sudden we rise up, forgetting that Jesus promised that we would get to the other side. But he did not promise safe passage. He didn't say we'd get there without a storm, but he said we would arrive. Second biblical principle. And I think this one is most applicable. You cannot do what seems impossible until you are willing to do what is possible. Beloved, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, if it's you, command me to come and I will come. Peter could never have walked on the water that which in his mind was impossible until he was willing to do that which was possible. And what was possible was for Peter to get out of the boat. That's what Peter needed to do in order to do what was impossible by man. To leave the boat of security, to leave the boat of safety, to leave the boat of comfort, to leave the boat that he had to leave in order to do what God wanted him to do. Peter walked on water not only because Jesus was in him and with him and for him, but he walked on water because he was willing to get out of the boat. What boat are you stuck in today? By nature, we are all stuck in the very first boat of life, the boat of unbelief, all of us. And then God shows up. And God raises us from death to life. And the same power that raised him from the dead is the same power that lives inside of every one of his believers. But then we have a tendency to get back into the boats of comfort and security and personal preference and that which we think is best. And we forget the one who is calling us to get out of the boat. For some, their boat is money. For some, it's their mate. For some, it's health or their home, profession or prosperity, family, friends. And for many, personal preference. God is always calling us to step out of the boat, to trust him. You know you are out of the boat when what you are doing, you simply cannot do apart from the power of God. Do you know the power that is in you? Do you know? For some Christians, do you know that their greatest prayer is that God would bless their food? And that's it. No vision. No passion. No desire. When Tullian said this, it resonated so much to me because it's exactly what Dr. Kennedy had lived his whole life. These were Tullian's words. If your vision is not to change the world, then it's too small. It's too small. You serve a big God who's on a rescue mission, and he's asked you, invited you, called and commissioned you to be a part of his plan in this world. And you can't do it clinging to the boat. It can't be done. Personal preference has to be thrown out of the boat. Personal agendas have to be thrown out of the boat. Selfish and sinful pride has to be thrown out of the boat. And then we have to get out of the boat. Never forget Peter's courageous cry, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come," was soon followed by a woeful wail, "Lord, save me." Beloved, you may be calling on the Lord Jesus to give you that opportunity. You may be excited and filled with a passion for all that God is doing, not only here in his church here, but everywhere, all over the world today. God is at work. And he is at work regardless of whether or not we are willing to get out of our boat. He will work with us or without us. We know he doesn't need us. And that should be what drives us out of the boat. He wants us. Every single person in the body of Christ is needed and valuable. When you don't put in what God has gifted you to put in, we are all diminished. Who's more valuable? Tullian? The preacher? No! We all are valuable. We each need all of us. Every one of us must put in what God has given us if we're going to do what God has called us to do. I ask the question of the kids all the time. How many extra Christians do you think God made? Now, I don't know if you're the one extra. I don't know. You're not. He didn't make any extra Christians. He made the perfect amount to do exactly what He wants to do in this world. His perfect plan and purpose for our lives. Could it get any better? Man. Called and commissioned by Christ to do His work in this world. And we get off track with stuff that doesn't matter. And Satan says, got him! Got him! I got him focused on stuff that doesn't matter. They'll be focused on this for years. We got him! Keep them busy with all this stuff over here. They'll never get the job done. We can't take them and we can't ultimately beat them, but we can distract them to death. Give them all sorts of stuff to focus on that doesn't matter. And when we get them so focused and riled up, they'll all be at each other's throats. Nothing will get done. We have the choice. Spurgeon said this, great quote. We are not to come to God and ask Him to do for us what we can do for ourselves. There is no room for the exercise of faith where reason and human strength will suffice. When you get to the end, whenever that is, it could be tonight. Could be on the way home. When you get to the end, what would you like said when all is said and done? What? You ever thought about that? Sometimes we're so busy being busy, we never think about the big things. We never think about what God is here doing in this place. Because we're so busy being busy. And most of the time about stuff that doesn't matter. What would you like said about you when all is said and done? Wouldn't you like it to be said that here is one who committed his life completely to the Lord and gave it over by faith? And regardless of the storms that were sent, he fixed his eyes on Jesus. Wouldn't that be well said of each and every one of us? Wouldn't it? You know, today is the day of salvation. Now, you may be saved. God saved you then, as Dr. Kennedy would say. Is He saving you now from yourself? You know the greatest problem in my life? I used to think the greatest problem in my marriage was the other one. How many times has Charlie said, you're listening to the message and you're thinking, boy, I hope my spouse gets this. How many times you thought that? Sure you did. You're no different than me. How many times and sometimes she's got to walk out with one of the kids. I said, you won't believe what you missed. You got to go get the tape. Because you need this. I'm telling you. He told me you need it. He told me. We need it. If we'd stop looking at other people, we'd fix our eyes on Christ. We'd trust in Him for all things, even the storms. We'd start to live the kind of life that He's called us to live. I can say this, and this is not a commercial. No, it's not. My life has been transformed sitting under the preaching of the two pastors who have been in this church, Dr. Kennedy and Tullian. Transformed. Why? Because they preach the word of God. They preach the truth in love. They both were sold out for Christ. Nothing else mattered. Are we willing to live that kind of life? Or do we want to stay in the boat and muddle around on the mud flats of life? Is that what we want? To live a half life and get to the end and say, how did I even get here? There was so much more I could have done if I just could have gotten out of my own way and let Christ work through me. Colossians 4:5, and we'll close. Because I'm starting to get too excited here. And there's another word's got to go be preached. So we can't go over. Brandon will boot me here in just a moment. Colossians 4:5. Make the most of every opportunity. You know, how often does opportunity knock? I don't know. But I know this. One time, it will be its last. And it will not knock again. If you have never climbed out of that boat of unbelief, flee to Him to stay. He's knocking. If you have never given your life completely and utterly over to Christ as Lord and Savior, He's knocking. If you have never confessed your sins and cried out to God as Peter did, save me, save me, He's knocking. Cast yourself upon the rock and receive the gracious promise of salvation. And if you have the assurance of your salvation, He knocks and asks, will you get out of the boat and come to me? And you will do greater things than I have done.
Godward Living thanks you for listening to this message by Tommy Boland from Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church. For more information on other available resources, visit us online at crpc.org or call us at 954-771-8840.